But all right, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 here this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. As we continue our journey through growing in grace, come to the issue of separation here this morning. Separation. And let me just say that I believe there's a lot of preachers anymore that are afraid to preach on this subject, but I believe we need to study this because it is a Bible doctrine. And let me just say that there are many who will accuse somebody who stands for separation from the world as being a legalist. Now, let me clarify, a legalist is one who adds to faith for salvation. I am not preaching any of this today for salvation. So that means that I am a separatist, not a legalist. There is a vast, vast difference. One legalism will send people to hell because you're trusting in something in addition to faith in order to be saved. Separation, I believe, is a doctrine that helps us to be pleasing before our holy Lord, the holy God. Notice with me 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Notice here what Paul says to the church at Corinth. And let me just say that the church at Corinth had some separation issues, as we might call that. Notice here it says in verse 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial, or the devil? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel, an unbeliever? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore," notice, in light of that, "come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Also chapter 7, verse 1. I believe this is a continuation of the thought here because of the word therefore. "Having therefore these promises," what are the promises that he mentions just in the previous chapter that we just read? What are the promises that he was talking about? A relationship with God. You notice it says, "You shall be my sons and my daughters." All right, so a son and a daughter with a close relationship with the Lord Almighty. Notice, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." I want you to notice here this aspect of separation. Let me just say, even as this passage talks about, what in common does an unbeliever have with a believer? We have nothing in common with those of the world. In fact, let me just say this. If we are more comfortable with the unsaved than we are Christians, then there's a serious spiritual matter there. We are to be more in common agreement with believers than the unsaved. Because once I place my faith in Jesus Christ, I have nothing in common with the unsaved person. That's what Paul is saying here. And let me just give you a practical illustration of this. Every major denomination has gone through this process. And every major denomination that has thrown out separation is in the state that it is today. For example, Presbyterian Church USA. That is ultra, ultra liberal in some of the stands that it is taking today. There are many Bible preaching, let me just say it that way, pastors in the Presbyterian Church USA, as just as one example, that is now having to leave that denomination because of how far it has gone. And here's why those denominations have dealt with this. And every local church has to make this decision to remain separate from unbelievers. When they have embraced unbelievers into their leadership, those that did not have common denominator between them, every denomination, when it has leadership that is liberal, will ultimately become liberal. It does not matter what the situation is. I have seen it over and over and over again. My wife and I left probably 12 years ago. We pulled our family, our younger son here can tell you, we pulled our family out of an association of Baptist churches that was changing and drifting in the wrong direction. We went to an independent Baptist church that was still standing for the truth, and as we sat there that Sunday evening service, my wife and I looked at each other and said, "Are we in the wrong fellowship of churches?" And it was not too long after that we decided, you know what, for the sake of my family, we are leaving. It was not a popular decision. Personally, I spent 30 years growing up and pastoring in that association of Baptist churches. but it was becoming new evangelical, and today there are many churches that no longer claim to even be Baptist. In fact, I have a friend from Bible college who pastors the church that I was a part of as a child and a teenager. They removed the name Baptist from the church, and they've literally changed everything about that church. That's the direction that many churches are going today. Separation is very, very important. And let me just say that that's one reason why, as a church, I emphasize making sure that somebody gives a clear testimony of salvation as they come into the membership of the church. Here's why. As an example, again, I had the opportunity to be an interim pastor in a church in South Texas. It wasn't long before I figured out that they were not all Christians in that church. In fact, there was one man who believed that pretty much all the Old Testament is a parable. He refers to the parable of Abraham. Creation was a fable. All of that stuff. He was a member of the church for 10 years. And finally came down to the point where he would even call out during the service to try to distract the preaching of God's word, because he didn't like what the Bible had to say and what the preacher was saying about the Bible. And so it got to the point where I was just an interim pastor. So I met with some of the men and I said, "Men, you're going to have to deal with this, because you have a little bit of leaven in this church, and it is going to destroy this church." They realized that what I was saying was the truth, so they all signed a letter with me and delivered it to that man. Easter Sunday, I remember, Easter Sunday morning, I was handed a letter from this man as he went to sit down in the church that morning. And I've learned as a pastor, you don't ever read letters before church, because, you know what? It could be a bad thing for getting your mind focused on the preaching of God's word again. So at the end of church, I decided to read the letter. He was withdrawing his membership. He had chosen to withdraw his membership instead of meeting with the men of the church to deal with the doctrinal differences. We're talking about some serious doctrinal differences there. But again, here's what I want you to understand today. Separation is a Bible issue. Notice with me Titus, book of Titus, chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Now, there are many who say that the grace of God enables us to live as we please. They may not say it exactly in those words, but that's exactly what they're saying. Let me give you an illustration of this. There was a well-known preacher that was getting ready to preach at Promise Keepers. And this is one of the examples I can think of just off the top of my head. I didn't have it in my notes or anything. But this well-known preacher, who's preached on the been on the radio for decades now, he comes riding in on a Harley, and I don't have anything against Harleys. I'm just, you know, not a Harley driver, but he comes riding in on a Harley before this time he's preaching in this stadium of for Promise Keepers meeting. Here's the song that was playing as he's riding this Harley in just before he preaches, supposedly, God's word. "Born to be wild." Let me ask you, were you born again to be wild? You look at the Bible, the unsaved are wild by nature. I am not born again to be wild. I'm born again to be transformed by the Spirit of God that comes to dwell within us. So again, the importance of separation. Notice it says here, in regard to grace, it says in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." So notice the pastoral authority to preach on these things, but ultimately notice what the grace of God will do in our lives. It is going to teach me that I need to live differently than this from this world. In fact, there's another passage that just came to my mind. Why did God save us? To go to heaven? That's what we often think. If God saved you to go to heaven, then why aren't you there today? Yeah, we have a work to do, But not only that, but in the process of sanctification, it says in Galatians chapter 1 that God wants to save us from this present evil world. He wants to save us from this world. So there should be a difference in how we live our lives. I want you to notice several things here about separation. First of all, we're to not be conformed to the world. We're to not be conformed to the world. Notice with me Romans chapter 12. Very familiar passage here. Romans chapter 12. But I want for us to be reminded of the words here again. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. All right, in light of all the doctrine, and that's what the first 11 chapters are all about, so you notice here the basis, the foundation of doctrine that Paul gives the Roman, the church in Rome. It says in Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. All right, so we're to present ourselves to the Lord. All right, so we are to be a living sacrifice. Now, let me just say that a sacrifice no longer has rights of its own. All right, so if I'm a living sacrifice, my money is not my own. My mind is not my own. This body is not my own. It's the Lord's to do with as he pleases. But notice then it says in verse 2, and be not what? Conformed to this world, but be ye, what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's a couple of commands here at the beginning of the verse 2. First of all, we're to not be conformed to this world. This word conform means to fashion our mind or character, to force us into a mold. Now, I don't know if some of you ladies have used one of those jello molds lately, but that's the kind of picture here. Pour the liquid jello into a mold, and when it sets up, what's it do? It takes on the shape of the mold, right? That's exactly what Paul is telling us not to do as far as the world is concerned. I am not to be poured into the mold of this world so that I look and I act and those kinds of things. I want you to think about your home. Is your home something that people right away notice and that there's something different? You know, the things on the wall, is that something that is God-honoring? What about the books that you have? Those kinds of things. Are those things God-honoring? And let me just say this. Every once in a while, over the years, I've mentioned some things in regard to these romance novels. It's just one example. Even if they're so-called Christian, my wife started reading some of those years ago, and she realized she was not able to read those. Basically, what the romance novels do is they portray this perfect man that your husband can't measure up to. Right? And so there's a seed of discontentment that is planted. But you think about the modern, the worldly, the things of the books of the world. They portray fornication, adultery, and all of those things. Are the things in our home conformed to this world? But notice here he says to be transformed. That's a word, Matthew 17:2, the Greek word is translated transfigured. Literally, it's talking about being metamorphosized in our mind. We are to be transformed. It's like a butterfly, you know, a caterpillar changed into a butterfly. It's a transformation process. Notice it's by the renewing of our mind. How do we renew our mind? With that book right there. What do you fill your mind with? More of the Bible or more of the things of this world? In fact, let me just say it as your pastor. That's why I've gotten to the point where I'm even careful about the quote-unquote Christian books that I read anymore. If I read the books of new evangelicals, what will happen? I will become new evangelical in my thinking. Think about that. If I read predominantly Protestant books, what will happen? I would become Protestant in my thinking. There is a difference between Protestants and Baptists. You check out the history of that. There is a difference. As you think about this, what you read is what you become in your thinking. And what you become in your thinking is what you become in your lifestyle. We are to not be conformed to this world. So what are we to be conformed to? Drop back to Romans 8. Of course, verse 28 we looked at a week or two ago. I want you to notice in the context. We often quote Romans 8:28 without verse 29. There's a purpose of why God works all things together for good to them that love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. Verse 29, for, so notice that's tying back to verse 28 there. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, I was told here recently that somebody thought that I was a Calvinist. Well, I'm in the process of writing a book against Calvinism, so I don't think so. But I want you to think about this. That word predestined often is applied to salvation. That's what a Calvinist will do. You know, some were predestined to salvation, others were predestined to damnation. That's a lie out of the pits of hell. Calvinism says that there are certain ones that have been predestined for salvation and others have been either bypassed or determined for hell. That's not the God of the Bible. But notice here what predestination does apply to. It's not for salvation, but it's something that's a result of salvation. Once I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, notice he predestinates me to be conformed to the image of his son. I am to be looking less and less like the world and more like Christ. Do you see that? I am to be conformed to his image. People should see Jesus Christ in me. So first of all, be not conformed to this world. Second of all, be not a friend of the world. Let's meet James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Now, James is written to believers who are suffering for the cause of Christ. They're suffering great persecution. While you're turning to James 4:4, let me read James 1:27 for you. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and listen to this statement, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. All right, so I'm not to be spotted with the things of this world. All right, James 4:4 then, to these suffering Christians who evidently were tempted to kind of have friendship with the world so that they could suffer less for the cause of Christ. It says in verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, that's pretty strong language. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, Jesus was called a friend of sinners. I want you to understand the distinction here. We're not talking about befriending people so that I can win them to Christ, so that I can present the gospel. That's not what we're talking about. I don't believe we should offend people with our approach with the gospel. The gospel will offend because, you know, this book tells people that, you know, you're a no good sinner heading to hell. That's what the Bible says. So the gospel will offend. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish. But at the same time, my presentation should not be what offends people. There's a fine line there. So I'm not talking about not befriending the world so that we can win them. We're talking about having a friendship with the world. When I become a friend of the world, what does the passage say happens? I become an enemy of God. Now, what would you rather have? The world is your enemy, which Jesus said would happen. Or God is your enemy. As the title of one chapter in a book I remembered reading years ago, your arms are too short to box with God. I would rather have the world as my enemy than God. Notice here, if I consciously try to make the world my friend, then I become an enemy of God. Also, I want you to consider John chapter 15. John chapter 15. I want you to see what Jesus said about our relationship with the world. And see, again, there's a fine line. We live in this world. We're not establishing a commune. We still have to live in this world, work in this world. So we're not talking about starting this, you know, this Waco thing. You know, we're isolated from everybody and, you know, we have our own little commune. We're not talking about that. John chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. There's a big difference. I don't know if you remember studying prepositions, but when my wife was a school teacher, one of the things she emphasized in grammar class is that they had to memorize all of the prepositions. They had a test on all of the prepositions. In and of, there's a big difference in the meaning of those two words. So no, I want you to notice here, it says in John chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. They crucified the Lord of glory. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world, what? Hates you. It hateth you. Elsewhere Jesus said, woe unto you when all men speak well of you. If everyone in this area speaks well of Amazing Grace Baptist Church, then we're in trouble. For example, if the Mormons speak well of us, we are in trouble. If the liberal churches in this area speak well of us, we are in trouble. You know, if I can sit on a platform with any preacher in this area and they speak highly of me, then I'm in trouble. Again, I'm not looking for a fight. I'm not looking to offend anyone. But Jesus himself said, if everyone speaks well of you, there's a problem there. That's the issue of separation. Jesus said, the world hated him. They hated him. The point where they put him on a cross. And it's coming to a day where they may hate us enough to put us to death. And put us in prison. I believe that's coming mighty quick. There's some things coming down in our on our government level that's trickling down. I really believe with all my heart, we're just years away at the most from outright persecution in America. Notice another relation to this in John chapter 17, in Christ's high priestly prayer. Again, we are to be in the world, but not what? Of the world. John 17, verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath what? You stand for this book, there's people that are going to hate you. You know, from time to time, I've had somebody who wasn't a part of the church, but they would be visiting the church, and the churches that are where I've been, and they will say, well, you're so judgmental. I said, no, ma'am, I'm not. I said, I only preached what the Bible said. I said, I'm not judging anyone. I pointed to my Bible and I said, that's the book that's judging people. This is the book by which everyone will be judged. Did you notice what Jesus himself said? You stand for this book, people are going to what? They're going to hate you. Why? This book does not have a popular message. You know, if men wrote this book, you know what would have been in here? Oh, you're such a good person. Find the God within you. That's exactly what they're preaching today without this book. Find the deity within you. That's exactly what they're preaching in so-called Christian churches today. We're to be separate from all of that. Notice here he says again, if you stand for the word of God, they're going to hate you because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, start this commune, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The more I get into this book, the less like the world I'm going to look. That's the whole goal. So we're in the world, but not of the world. Last of all, number four, love not the world. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And let me just say, I fully understand this is not a popular message in our modern day. I'm thankful for a church that has enabled me and allows me to preach what the Bible says. There's a lot of churches that are afraid, a lot of pastors that are afraid to preach this today because they're afraid that people are going to, wow, that's, and I'll just say this. I already know that some people who have visited this church have found out that the pastor of this church takes a stronger Bible stand than they were necessarily expecting. That's the reality of it. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't have it both ways. You notice here the difference. You can't have it both ways. You can't try to love the world and the Father at the same time. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, The lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the world, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I want you to notice here an example of this in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I'll show you the example of Moses here. Hebrews chapter 11. I want for our church family to have a faith that makes a difference in how they live their lives. Notice here the example of Moses. It says in verse 24, now you have to remember that Moses, up to 40 years old, had everything going for him as far as the world is concerned. Everything. He had position, he had power, he had wealth, everything, as the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Notice, he made a choice, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and say that there's no fun in sin. If there was no fun in sin, then why would people be doing it so much? There is fun in sin. What's the Bible say? For a season. That's why people, like, for example, getting involved in pornography, they go deeper and deeper and deeper into it. Why? Because you don't get the same thrill. So you have to go something else, to something else. Ted Bundy gave that kind of testimony. It all started with pornography. Notice he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. All right, you can trade temporal things for now, enjoy it for a short time, or reward from God. Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. You don't need to turn there, but let me read for you Ezra chapter 6. I want to give you the example here of Israel and this testimony here that is given the children of Israel as they're heading out of captivity, heading back to the promised land. And the children of Israel, which will come again out of captivity, and all such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land, to seek the Lord God of Israel, did eat. Now, I'm going to just use that verse to tell you the full scope of separation. I want you to consider that today I did not really go into a lot of issues on purpose. I didn't do a study on music. I mentioned books. Not done a lot of even on morals. What I believe are biblical moral standards. I want you to think about something. There's two aspects of separation that I want to emphasize with this verse. First of all, it said they what? They separated themselves from the filthiness of the heathen to do what? To seek the Lord their God. Too often, separation is emphasized, I'm against, I'm against, I'm against. Romans chapter 1 says that Paul was separated unto the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not just what I'm against, but what I am for also. That's the full aspect of separation. Now, let me just close by summarizing what I see has happened. You know, I'm 50 years old, but there's a lot that I've seen since I graduated from Bible college in 1989. Here's what I see is happening as far as Christianity is concerned. Now, would you agree with me that the world is getting worse and worse and worse? If you don't see that, then you got your head in the sand. It's time to get your head out of the sand and wake up to the fact that this world is getting to be a mess, spiritually and morally. All right, so the world is getting worse and worse. Now, I want you to consider what's happening as far as Christians are concerned, though. They're saying, oh yeah, I'm separated. I'm separated from the world. What they're saying by that in many cases is they are separated from how bad it's become. Here's what's happened in Christianity over the last 50, 60 years. As the world is getting worse and worse and worse, Christians are slowly moving the direction of the world. So now we're standing in a place where the world was standing 50 or 60 years ago. You don't believe me? You watch my three sons and see how they dressed. We watched Annie Oakley. I think it was made in, what, the 1950s? Late 50s, maybe? They even talked about Sunday school in one of those episodes. It's like, whoa, that's different. It's like, Tad, get ready. You're going to be late for Sunday school. They're not talking about Sunday school anymore in Hollywood. But here's what's happening. We are moving the direction of the world. Christians are now doing things that unsaved people thought would have been wrong 50 or 60 years ago. Instead of standing where the Bible says we're to stand, we're just kind of moving along with the world. And by the way, that's called new evangelicalism. You know what new evangelicalism is? It's trying to have the right doctrine with the world. What happens when you try to do that? You're always going to slide downhill. I want to challenge you and consider this morning. Separation is a Bible doctrine, whether people like it or not. And I'm just asking you this morning to seek the Holy Spirit's direction. Is there something in your home that kind of carries the idea of the world? What we watch on TV, various things like that. Just take a look at it. Because I want you to think about the things that we fill our minds with is going to affect. I'm not saying you read the Bible and listen to the Bible 24 hours a day. I didn't say that at all. But are they things that are going to help you become more and more like Christ or to take on the thinking and the mold of the world? Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity to study your word here this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see the direction that our world is heading. Help us to stand firm on what the Bible teaches. Father, there's so much change. The book of Proverbs even says that we're to not meddle with them that are given to change. So many churches are changing. There's stands of separation. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand what your word teaches about these things and to listen to what grace teaches us. That we're to deny ungodliness, anything that's not godlike, and worldly lusts. Lord, to live soberly and righteously in this evil world. Lord, help us to understand that friendship of the world causes us to be an enemy of you. Lord, we have nothing spiritually in common with the world. So Lord, help us to separate so we can have a close relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.